and welcome to the After the Sermon podcast. My name is Joe, and I'm joined with by Glenna.
Hello.
And also Pastor Thad. And this is a Bethany Church podcast where every week we dive into the sermon that was preached on Sunday, or will be preached on Sunday, I should say. And we're continuing our summer sermon series on Sermon on the Mount. Did you like that?
Say that three times fast. I don't think I could do it. So it'd be, how would you say that? Sermon on the Mount Summer Series.
Summer Sermon Series. I don't know.
Yeah. Summer Sermon Series on the Sermon
That's
on the Mount.
That's a lot of S's.
Yep.
So we this one, we are talking about, Thad, take us away.
Yeah. So let me say this out there, you know, kind of contextually to get started on. The Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes and just all of it together is just incredible teaching by Jesus. Mm-hmm. But it can be a challenge. It can be challenging, particularly in regards to interpretation, because at least how it's grouped and sometimes how ancient speakers would speak, they would do it differently than we would. Mm-hmm. So, for example, if I was talking to you about a topic, I would say, okay, here's a thesis statement or whatever. Here's a topic or a subtopic. Everything about that subtopic transition, second subtopic under the topic, complete the thought, right? And then go on to the other. But just like you see in James, you see it a little bit here with Jesus and his teaching. It's not necessarily like that. He'll weave in and out of topics, give key, you know, certain statements there. And so that can be challenging. And what you'll see as we get into this is we'll encounter some of those dynamics. Although no matter how you get to it, the way that we're going to look to it on Sunday, it's going to be right. It's not going to be wrong, but sometimes there's a question of what is most right.
Yeah,
right?
Because you were saying there were a lot of different people who had just what does it mean?
Yeah,
there were
a lot of. So in Matthew 7, it's like every single commentator agreed partially with each other, or but they disagreed on their major ideas, and so it's just one of those things to where you just as the interpreter of the text, you just need to be able to say, okay, this is where I lean on this. Recognizing that you could be wrong or someone else could be more right rather than saying someone is necessarily wrong. And understanding that you're getting to the same place, because everything that Jesus is talking about in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, everything he's talking about is what should be the kingdom life, right? And so as long as you're falling into those dynamics, you're great. Like take David, this just last week, he did a phenomenal job talking about judging others and how to do that appropriately. That's kingdom life. It's talking about kingdom life, how this should be done. And so I think we can all fall under that umbrella and be safe. So with my week, I have Matthew chapter 5, 7 as a control text. And then I have Matthew 7, chapter 7, verses 7 through 12 is kind of the application text of where we're going here. So how I'm going to kind of categorize this and come into the sermon on Sunday is with a key statement, because I love to do that. So for the Christian, there should be no doubt who their father is, right? Now, when I say that, it's kind of like when you look at your kids, right? And maybe they look like you, right? Or they look like your wife or whatever, or they do this action. They do this thing. And you're like, oh, you're your mother, or oh, that's your father, right? And we all have stories of this. Like my daughter, you know, will do something like, okay, yeah, you are clearly my daughter, you know? Or Carter will do something, and you're your mom on that one, or you have that personality. And so for the Christian, and what we're going to see here and how we're looking and bringing these verses together, for the Christian, there should be no doubt who our Father is because of our mercy. Because of our mercy in this world. And man, how do we need mercy? And Exodus 34:6, there's this great situation there, this great dynamic. It says, "As the Lord passed before him," that being Moses, "and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." So when you think about who God is in this description here, a God who's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Man, we need that God, and we need to be that kind of people. We absolutely need it.
It's good to meditate on that verse and just let it wash over you.
Right.
Yeah, and just go, like, just think about each one of those words as we know it in context, or those little phrases there, and how much do we need this. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed to the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is a spirit. So it's basically saying, listen, we are becoming more like Jesus or more like God as we are with him, as we see him, as we experience in him, excuse me, from one degree to the other. So if we should be known, at least in part by the world, who our Father is, because like our Father, we are merciful. Mm. And so I think that's the concept that I want to get to ultimately in this sermon. So
quick question for you. Don't mean to cut you off, but mercy, like that's kind of a big definition. Mm-hmm. So what would be your guys' definition of what does mercy
look like or mean? I was just looking at this scripture thinking that exact thing. To some extent, this scripture even defines it. Mm-hmm. You're slow to anger, you're abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Just really two really basic, good defining ways to look at mercy.
Mm-hmm. Yep, and I agree, because when I was looking at it too, it's like, okay, how do we find this? And defining things can be so great, because sometimes our contemporary language is different than the historical language or the theological meaning.
Yes.
But I love the fact anytime someone defines. So a word does have meaning, but really the meaning of the word is defined by the word in the sentence, within the paragraph, within the chapter, within the book, within the whole book, or within the New Testament, Old Testament, and then within the whole book, right? So that is such, because I'm telling you, the theological disagreements and even the theological error that can come from saying, well, this word is this, and this word means this. It's like, yeah, but all of that is almost moot if you don't take it within the context of the sentence, the paragraph, so you've got to really, don't just say this. I mean, what you're saying could be absolutely accurate, but don't just say that or don't reason from that. But I think you're right, and I think that's a great point. They're using that verse, allowing the verse to define it and to look at it and to see it in different shades and different through different lenses. One of the things I try to look at in defining the word merciful in this context embraces the characteristics of being generous, forgiving others, having compassion for the suffering, providing healing of every kind, reaching out. And so a lot of what you've just talked about in that verse, it is a very big word, but I think that also tells us about who God is and who we should be in the world and how much we need this, and how much maybe we don't even realize we need this. I'm going to make a statement there in talking about this idea of being merciful and living in this merciful world, living in this kingdom world. Excuse me, I don't know why I'm coughing here. But I say, I want to live in this kind of world. I need to live in this kind of world because my imperfectness demands it.
That's good.
Requires that others have mercy on you.
Yeah. Absolutely. It demands it.
And it, to some extent, too, and this verse says it, mercy falls under that umbrella of love.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? If I love my brother, if I love other people, then love demands that I be merciful. It's part of my love, because I can't love and treat you as if, you know, you are some less than. Not very smart, did something wrong, how could you, you know, blaming. Because to me, that's kind of the opposite of being merciful, is blaming and kind of like beating
up on somebody.
Considering others
more, better than yourself.
Yeah.
So even going back to your, when you're pointing out Exodus 34:6, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. In the Septuagint, the same word in the Greek, because remember, the Septuagint is the Old Testament translation into the Greek.
Mm-hmm.
The commentators actually use this same Greek word for mercy in some of those Old Testament for the word chesed, which has the idea of that steadfast forever love. Nothing can break it. It's this covenant that I have with you. And so we need that idea for us to be us. We need that idea of being able to be forgiven, to experience all of that. And so it's just very powerful. Because I know in my life, I don't know how I would function if I didn't first experience the mercy of God in that, and then to see that experience, that grace and mercy from another person. I listed a scripture here. We don't need to read it all, but it's in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. I was talking about that dynamic. They were talking about forgiveness.
Yeah.
And it's the story of the guy who owed the king a great debt. Mm-hmm. And he goes to the king. He pleads with the king. The king forgives him, releases him. He goes out. He sees someone else that owes him a debt. And then after he's been shown such mercy, he doesn't show mercy to that person, right? It's going to have him locked up and all that. Servants go and tell the king. The king says, what are you doing? I forgave you. You're not forgiving them. So you're going to go to prison and you're going to pay back everything you owe. So what Jesus gives there is a negative example of how the kingdom shouldn't be. He says, listen, how the kingdom should be is you come to the king and you ask for forgiveness and you receive mercy and you receive this grace. And then you are to show it to others. We're to live in that world of connection, communication, and the receiving of mercy. Mm-hmm. And we need that. And Glenn, I think it was the Living Free series, which you had a huge inspirational impact on that with our Easter series. We talked about that dynamic. We need to be known so that we truly live within ourselves. Mm-hmm. But we're so terrified of being known. Mm-hmm. But the reason why we're terrified of being known is because we're afraid we're not going to receive mercy.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. We don't trust that there will be mercy.
Yeah, we don't. And so that's why I say, I want to live in this world. I need to live in this world. And my imperfectness demands that I live in this world.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want to get too political, but even cancel culture right now and how you have to walk on eggshells. You know, you can't say anything without being raked over the coals.
Because no matter what you say, you're going to offend someone, I assume, at some point.
Yes.
Yep. But if we're merciful, let's say someone says something, you know, and we're merciful and we're abounding in steadfast love and all of these type of things, and we're willing to walk forward in healing and have compassion towards the suffering, forgiving others, and just having that type of embrace of others, man, what a better world would it be the giving the other the benefit of the doubt?
Yep.
And so again, all these things that we're talking about, it sounds so simple, but it's really so deep and needed.
Yeah.
And it's hard to get to that place, and which we'll talk about how we're going to get to that place in a little bit, but it's it's hard to get there. But that's why when we're just sitting here talking before the podcast, it's like, man, this sounds so simple. It's so easy. But when you start to think about what it actually is, and I love Glenna talking about that, meditate over that Exodus 34 verse, or maybe it was you, Joe. Somebody said that. But man, it just awakens something in us that, man, we really do. There's something unique and special about this. Mm-hmm. And we need this. The world needs this. And so, yeah.
And I think what you just said also works into, you know, the next verses, which, you know, the idea of you need to treat others as you would want to be treated.
Yep.
So, I mean, doesn't mercy just totally encompass that statement?
It's the movement. Yes. It is the absolute movement forward. Yeah.
So what would you say to somebody who maybe is a part of that cancel culture, who lives by the creed or whatever you want to call it, you know, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me, where it's kind of, you hurt me once and I cut you off from my life. What would you say to somebody who lives that life? That's their motto.
I think I'd want to hear their story a little bit more. I need to clarify, do they know Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. That's a big deal. I don't know that I can expect them to be forgiving and merciful to a supernatural degree or to a different degree if they don't know Jesus, right? So I'm going to have to figure that out. But man, there's numerous places in Scripture we can go. Like, and listen, forgiving and showing grace and mercy does not mean that you have to be dumb about something. if someone's hurting you, you can forgive them, but then you can take measures to not let them hurt you anymore. Or, you know, you can be intelligent about things and not be hateful or unforgiving. So I don't think the two necessarily, it's not necessarily non-sequitur, right, in that idea. So, but to the person who is being that way to another, I was like, listen, man, God is so merciful and grateful and gracious to us. We need to show that person mercy and love. Now, that's not, don't put yourself out there to be hurt time and time again, but you can't be holding a grudge and not allowing them to come back and trying to do better. This is part of what it is. Even the Peter, the verse is right above the paraphrase that I just gave you about that servant going and being forgiven. Peter was trying to make himself look good and say, oh Lord, I'll forgive 7 times. And Jesus is like, no, 70 times 7. Mm-hmm. We can't not be gracious. Again, it doesn't mean that if someone's hurting us, that we just keep going back and getting hurt. But it does mean that we have to move forward in mercy, perhaps in forgiveness, or to allow that person to start again with wisdom. And so just the idea of cutting them off or not listening or shutting them down is not a Christian virtue, and it's not found within the mercy that we have here. But I want to go to that that point, the very first point I said there, finding out if they're saved or not.
Yep.
Because the people who are the most merciful horizontally, relationally to others, have understood more to a degree the mercy they've received vertically from God.
Amen.
I think it is. Mm-hmm. I have been told before that I'm a pretty merciful person. It's just because I realized a little bit the depth of my depravity and my sin. And man, if God was to ever measure against me, you know, some person's fault against me compared to my fault against God, there's no comparison. I really want to keep beating that drum is, if you struggle with your horizontal mercy, consider the vertical mercy given to you. Mm-hmm. It will mellow you out in a hurry.
Yep.
In a hurry. So, yeah. These are things that, man, I really want to drive home in there, and I really want to ask, even in your small group, although you may or may not have the opportunity to pray with someone individually, or maybe it's after the small group you might. But we need to talk about, are there areas in our life where we've not allowed God's mercy to quote unquote touch, to experience that grace, to experience that forgiveness?
It's a good question.
And sometimes that only comes by sharing it. I want to be careful how I say this. We have forgiveness when we share it with God. But sometimes we, because we're human beings, do not feel it fully internalize that forgiveness until we can share it with another and be accepted by them.
It's very true.
I don't know why that is. Mm-hmm. But I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in others. Until somebody out there can know all my skeletons in the closet, dirty dishes, whatever you want to say, it's like our soul's uneasy. Until we can be, like, if, let's say that you and I were in like a one-on-one accountability, and we're just like sharing all that kind of stuff. If Joe can still like me and he knows everything about me, it helps me to believe that God can.
It's almost like I'm Jesus with skin on.
That's a great way to say it. That's a great way to say it.
Yep.
So anyways, that may be small group leaders, as you talk about, have you allowed God to impact you in mercy in every way to know that, and then helping people, whether it probably won't necessarily happen in the big group, it could, but even after, just giving people the opportunity to say, hey, listen, let's get a cup of coffee next week, or let's do whatever, you know, just, or even right after the group, let's go talk about something, because while you've got the courage worked up to talk about it, let's talk about it.
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
So, right, anyway, so all the way back now, I talked about these interpretive challenges. So, we've talked about mercy, the need for mercy, what we see in that mercy. So, let's talk about mercy as it relates to Matthew 7:7-12. So I'll read it really quickly, and I know we've taken a bunch of time here, but ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. A corollary verse there, or a parallel verse, is Luke 11. I won't read that to you, but I will read just the last verse there because it's pretty much saying the same thing. But then in verse 13, it goes, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay, so parallel passages, similar teachings, they can kind of help us understand some things. So as we're talking about, what does 7 have to do with chapter 5 there? How does that work in together? You have to look for some interpretive clues, because look at verse 7. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find, knock and it will be open to you. What's it? You know, it's because you don't just necessarily offhand, because it is a passive construction there, a divine passive construction. So it can't find meaning necessarily in itself. So for example, you know, we were talking earlier, if I say, Glenna, I'm going to give you this pen. If you ask for this pen, Glenna, I'm going to give you this pen. And Glenna might say, then I'm going to say, I'm going to give you it.
Yeah.
Right?
We know what your it is.
You know what the it is. Mm-hmm. We don't necessarily know what the it is here. We have to look, we have to use interpretive clues. And again, let me say this, we talked about it earlier. Commentaries are all over the map on this, how they connect them to the greater passages, mm-hmm. how they, some of them don't connect anything at all. They just say, this is what this is. And so in light of where we are, I'm going to share just a little bit of how I looked at interpretive clues within the immediate context and greater context of where it's found in Matthew and the Luke and parallel passage. So I see our time, so I'm going to go kind of quickly here, but I'm going to connect it. Okay, so here we go. Are we ready? So what is it? So what do we know in the immediate context about what is it? Well, we know whatever it is, in God's will be given to everyone who truly and continually asks, seeks, and knocks. So whatever it is something that will be given to everyone. There's certain things that we could ask for that God probably wouldn't give to everyone, right? So there's some limitations that's beginning to happen here. We know that it is a good gift, all right? So that's another positive. We know that it is compatible with kingdom law, the law and the prophets, and that it is something that we would wish others to do for us, right? Which sums up, it's compatible with kingdom life, right? Mm-hmm. We also know from Luke's version, or at least get a strong hint, that the greatest gift within this dynamic has to do with the giving of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's fairly immediate and parallel interpretive clues as to what it is. Also look within the greater area within Jesus' teaching here. It, in regards to prayer, could be God's will. We see that chapter 6, verse 10, because Jesus literally tells us to pray for God's will. That's something we should ask for. Also with the kingdom coming in Matthew 6, 33, he's talking about that seeking. It's from the same root word that we have here is the same one found there. Just for funsies, this is a very light connection. You know, when we think of knocking, we always think on knocking on doors. But in the ancient world, they also knocked on gates, right? So put all this together. What is it? So one of the things it could be is that we are to be praying, asking, seeking, knocking continually with vigor, mm-hmm. for God's will to be done, for the kingdom to come. And in context, we need to be able to pray for people to experience that kingdom and that mercy of God. And I would say this, for us to experience the kingdom and pray for it to come, we have to first be members of that kingdom. And so we have to ask to be a part of that kingdom. And so again, have you allowed God, maybe someone's going to be here Sunday or in your small group that has never even had the first taste of mercy from God and to become a part of the kingdom. Mm. And how could they show the mercy if they haven't? And so we want to, what is it there? Because remember, this is pre-cross. Jesus is talking. Ask, mm-hmm. seek it, knock.
Yeah.
There's that salvation, receiving mercy, being a member of the kingdom. And then you're praying, asking, seeking, knocking, to actually see that kingdom lived out in your life and in the life of others. And as we've just said, don't we need this? Don't we so much need this in our life? And what does Micah 6:8 say? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness or mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So for the Christian, there's no doubt who their father is because of their mercy, right? And again, we've already talked about the praying, asking, knocking. In this sermon, I'm probably going to compare it to the widow and the judge, the widow who mm-hmm. continues to go to the judge for justice, right? For mercy, for leniency, and to help her with her situation. That's exactly what the Christian should be doing, right? We've mm-hmm. experienced mercy, and we should be going to the Father and asking him for it and working for that and yeah. not stopping and not quitting. Also, when it's talking about you're asking, and if you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. God is not deceitful. He's going to give you what you ask. If you want to ask for this, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to work through you to see this come about. He's not going to be deceitful. He's not going to ask you to ask for these things that are his will and then not give those to you. Mm. He's going to be faithful in that. I believe in the verses 7 through 11, it says five times, or uses five times the word give. God is a generous God who wants to give this if we'll ask, if we'll seek, if we'll knock, if we'll work, if we'll do these things. And God is merciful in himself to do it. So again, the big push here is, are we going to be people who are merciful? And in Matthew 7:12, it says this, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That was kind of the concluding thought there in the Matthew version. And then in Luke, it kind of concludes like this, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Mm. So as I'm looking at those together, if we've been forgiven and we have the Holy Spirit, then we can truly do to others what we would wish they would do to us. We talked about earlier how all of the great teachers have always said this in the negative, right? They've always said, don't do to others yeah. what you wouldn't do to them, right? And in a sense, that's really merciful, you know, in a way. But how much greater is the mercy, the kingdom life that Jesus expects of us to say, no, don't just not do bad things, but you do good things mm-hmm. to mm-hmm. others in this world. And so I think Jesus wants us to ask for that. He wants us to not only experience mercy ourselves, but then to ask for God to help me, live through me, work through me, so that others can experience mercy. Mm. And man, wouldn't that change the world? But again, it's yeah. continuing present. It's asking, seeking, knocking. In no way does he say this is easy, because you know what? There's real days I don't want to be merciful. There's real days yeah. that I don't want to, you know. Don't feel like it, right? But I got to keep asking and seeking mm. and knocking on the kingdom, right? Mm-hmm. To have it come in my life and in the lives of others. That's Abraham good. Lincoln, he said this, I've always found that mercy bears richer fruits than strict justice. And so my challenge Amen. Is let us be golden followers of Christ, right? Amen. The merciful ones, rather than silver followers of Christ, the ones who just don't do certain things. Active agents of generosity and good, of mercy, and not just those who abstain from actively engaging in the bad. Mm-hmm. So as I said, it is a rich and powerful and deep and dense communication, message, what God has for us in his words. But I'm praying that God somehow allows me to communicate the gravity, right, that's within this. Mm-hmm. Because it sounds so simple. And but if it was really enacted, it changed the world.
Yeah, and it's almost like paying it forward, like somebody gives you $10 and mm-hmm. they say, hey, go do something good for somebody else, and then mm-hmm. it just kind of goes and trickles on like mm-hmm. that.
You see the drive-through when you get the drive-through.
Yeah, and you pay for somebody.
Somebody pays in front of you, and you're like, well, if I got my money, I'm going to pay for the person behind me. And because there was one guy, we were doing something similar like that with one of the churches I was at, where we were kind of paying it forward, and I'm trying to think, there was... And what I didn't know is we actually had a person in our church that worked at that restaurant. And they said that, so somebody in our church had came by, did that, paid for the person behind them, right? Mm-hmm. And we had a little card that we'd hand them. And he said, the person came to the original church member who handed it to him. He said, do you know the next 11 people paid it back?
Phew.
Awesome. Wow. Awesome.
Yeah, very cool.
That's
very cool.
Double. That is crazy cool. I've heard that same thing at churches where they say if everyone, you know, 400 person church, if every single person did something like that, showed mercy to someone, man, you could change a city doing something like that.
And as we talked about with cancel culture idea, we live in a culture where mercy is very... it's a unique thing.
Mm-hmm.
Just even being kind, which to me is definitely part of being merciful, to the person in front of you in line or to the person who checks you out, being kind enough that you care that they're a person. Mm-hmm. You know, that all of that is unique. It's unique in the culture that we live in, to not be, you know, you're here to serve me and please hurry up because
I have
life to live, you know,
rather
than it's just a tiny change in your attitude, and yet that's unique. That's unique.
It's true. Thad, anything you want to end with?
Well, I like what Glenna said there too, because like, so for example, one of the things I try to do, like when I'm at Quick Trip buying my monsters in the morning, and I go up and the person behind the counter is, you know, checking me out or whatever. And, you know, they have their things that they say that are nice, but I like to look them in the eye, and they said, you know, how are you today? Well, I'm doing really well today. You know, how are you, whatever. And they're checking me out. I forget what they have a line they say pretty much all the Quick Trip people. I can't remember what it is.
Yeah.
See you next time. Something like that. You know,
do you have gas out there?
Yeah. So it's like,
do you have gas out there?
Yeah. You know, but I'll look at them and say, absolutely, and you have a great day too, or something like that. You know, mm-hmm. it just validates them. It's just an act of mercy of just validating. Because here's what happens. You come up to it, and it's, you know, they say it's whatever. You're not even looking at them. You're already looking at the key card, yep. right? The little keypad, yep. and you're doing your thing. You hardly even acknowledge their presence.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You know, that needs to not be true of a Christian.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Right?
I mean, I worked at Quick Trip, and the people who impacted me the most, and it was maybe one out of 1,000 would mm-hmm. see my name and say, hey, Joe, how are you today? And I'd be like, do I know you?
How do you know?
No. I'd be like, I'm great. What's your name?
Well,
you know?
There was this one Quick Trip lady who broke the whatever, the little spill thing, and she started, she goes, you smell nice. And it just stopped me. It stunned me. And I'm like, you just made my day.
Uh-huh.
You know?
And it brightens their day on uh-huh. the other side when mm-hmm. you treat them, you know, with mercy,
right,
like
right.
we've been talking about.
And it's such a small mercy, you know? Mm-hmm. I mean, when we think of mercy, we think of big things that you have to, you know, forgive and care for and be kind about. But it's a small mercy. And to me, those small mercies can just stack up in all different places.
There was a guy who works at the gym where I go who gave me a spot. And, you know, I thanked him and, you know, gave knuckles and all that kind of stuff. But I looked for him as I finished my workout to thank him again, because that's a big deal, man. You know, you came and you helped me. But he was gone. I couldn't find him. And so yesterday I was going into the gym, and I guess he was getting off shift and was coming out. And so we lock eyes, and I was like, hey, you spotted me last week. Man, I wanted to tell you again, that was great. And I got his name and all that kind of stuff.
Nice.
And began a relationship. But it like, and he's a younger dude, because I am an older dude now
older
in the gym. I am an older dude now in the gym. But you could tell it resonated with him that I stopped and thanked him again as a as an old dude.
You remembered him.
Yeah, and it was great. It was great.
It's not easy to spot you. Like, you're benching like 500-600 pounds.
But it was but it was just it was a good moment, and I hope to use that as opportunity to speak to his life in the future with the gospel. So,
and you will.
Yep.
Amen.
Yep.
Well, thank you for watching, and we will see you guys Sunday. Have a great week.